Hello, how are you doing? It is so good to be back. So real quick, do something. I want to welcome you. I want you to help me in this room welcome those in Fontana or watching online. Would you just say, we're so glad you're here. I was in Kenya a few weeks ago, and a few people there told me they watch online. So if you're in Kenya, hey, would you welcome them as well? I just want to do a couple things. I wanted to say how grateful I am to the board, the staff of Hillside Community Church for giving some freedom and space in the summer to let me and my family get away, for me to study, to have time to think about the future and to prepare sermons for the future. My family had the freedom and the space for all five of us to go to Kenya for 2.5 weeks. And that's a long time for me to not sleep in my bed. But I just want to say this. What God is up to in our partner organizations, Empowering Lives International and Living Room International, there in that part of Kenya, God is on the move in profound ways. And I get to be the beneficiary, that sort of a mouthpiece for them to you, because they want you to know this. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. They're so grateful for prayers, for contribution, for generosity, for support. They just over and over again said, please pass on to Hillside the thanks that we have in our hearts for the people of Hillside. So there it is. I said it. You're welcome. There were a couple of themes as I was going through the summer and having different experiences. And one of the themes that kept recurring, and part of it may have been that I was preparing for this talk, that there was the theme of a battleground. So my family got to go on a safari when we got to Kenya. We went down to the Masai Mara, and we'd been on safari, I'm not kidding, like 20 minutes. 20 minutes, and there were some lions in a field, and our driver said, look, watch these lions. But as soon as he said that, they started stalking. Three lions were stalking. Two of them were flanking. And then within 3 minutes, they started cuddling with this warthog in the middle of the road. Or eating its guts out in front of us, whatever you want to say. But I was reminded in the first 15 minutes of safari, this place ain't safe. You know what I mean? Like, this is not the kind of place you want to go for a walk. There's lions. They will eat you. And I was reminded, this is a battleground if you're a warthog. And you better be vigilant and you better watch out, because this is a battleground. A couple days later, my family went to Empowering Lives International. One of the very first things that happened was we were greeted by song. We were taken out on a field because the children, formerly orphans, now they found a family. They had a couple songs for us. Here's a glimpse of one of the songs.
Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubles. Oh, you are the peace.
Oh, okay, stop right there. Could you hear what they just sang? Your great love, they're singing to God, your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled seas. These are formerly orphans. These are abandoned children. These are children without an identity, saying, no, 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 we've got an identity now because of Jesus. Your great love will lead us through. You are the peace in my troubled seas. And I'm sitting there thinking about, how can they sing these songs and mean it? Let me be honest. They mean it more than I mean it sometimes when I sing it. They mean it more than some of you when you sing it sometimes. They meant what they were singing. Your great love will lead us through. And Don Rogers, the founder, the president, the director of Empowering Lives International, sort of gathered us around, and he said, here's what I need you to know. This isn't just a children's home. This is more than just a children's home. I'm like, well, what does that mean? This is more than just a children's home. This is a weapon for fighting homelessness in Kenya. This is a weapon, because this is a battleground right here. That's what it is. A couple days later, our family went to Living Room. And Living Room has a part of its ministry that's a hospice, part of its ministry that's a hospital, a care center reaching out with medical needs to the community. And one day they asked all five of our family members, do you want to go on a house visit? And we're like, absolutely. And so we were able to go not too far from their facility to a lady's house, Esther. Here's a picture of Esther. And what you see behind you, behind her, it's a dirt cow dung house. That's what it's made out of. And we sat down in her house, and she had such hospitality for us. And she started talking about in that village, 10 years ago, before Julie in Living Room arrived, that if you had HIV/AIDS diagnosis, which it was running rampant 10 years ago, it was a death sentence. Not only because was there not any medical treatment available to you, the moment you were diagnosed, everybody abandoned you because they were wrongly afraid if you touched someone, you would contract the disease. And Julie showed up to her neighbor, Esther's neighbor, David, and the guy was sort of in a helpless state, all by himself, curled up on the ground. Nobody would touch him for fear they would contract it. And Julie showed up and she simply held him. She just held him. One day she said, "Would you want to go to a clinic with me?" And he went to a clinic with her. And he began to look stronger, and he began to have some vibrancy back in life. And people like Esther in the village, who also had an HIV/AIDS diagnosis, said, "Now there may be hope for us." And they found Jesus, and they found healing. And here's what she said as we sat in her mud cow dung hut. "If Julie would have never came, I don't know how many more people would have died here." And I was like, I don't know that I've ever had that said about me or any of my friends. What a powerful statement. If Julie would not have come, I don't know how many more people would have died here. Because it's a battleground. There's a battle for life. There's a battle for dignity of people who are suffering from poverty and disease. It's a battleground. So a few days after that, we came back home, and we were gone and disconnected for almost 3 weeks. Hardly any social media, hardly any internet access, no cable, no news, no anything. And I think it was like Sunday morning. We got back Saturday. I was completely jet lagged. I was completely wiped out. I turned on the news and I saw that there was this fight that had happened. And so I'm turning up the news to be like, what happened? And what I found out was a fight happened in Disneyland. And not just in Disneyland, a fight happened in Toontown. Did you hear about that? And I was like, what in the world? Who fights in Toontown? Like, what do you do to somebody in Toontown that you're like, I'm gonna punch you right now? And then I found out they were family members. I'm like, what kind of family? The guy's grabbing her hair and punching her and she's pulling him down. I'm like, what kind of family problems do you have that you fight in Toontown? And Roger Rabbit and Donald Duck are looking at each other and be like, isn't this the happiest place on earth? Well, not for everybody. And you're like, yeah, that seems sort of silly. But, you know, I'm married and we can't get along to save our lives. And I said, till death do us part, and I'm ready to kill him right now. Feels like fighting in Toontown sometimes, doesn't it? Like, I don't know what's going on. Maybe you're in a battle you're fighting an addiction. Maybe nobody even knows. You're suffering in silence. Maybe you're fighting an emotional battle, a spiritual battle. Maybe it's a battle at work, or maybe it's a battle for purpose, or maybe it's a battle like, are my greatest days all behind me? What is left for me in life? There's battles all around us. I know I've been in battles this summer. I went away for a few days of a study break, and I came back home, and I'd been by myself for a few days, and it had been good, and I was refreshed, and I found myself in a fight with my wife. It was just a little tiny disagreement. You know, it's a disagreement. I said fight, but a disagreement, because I'm a pastor. We don't fight, right? No. And I'm like, where did that come from? It felt as silly as a fight in Toontown. Why are we doing this? Our daughter had her most recent MRI just a couple of weeks ago on break, and every time that feels like a battle. And praise God, it was a stable scan. We got good news, and we're thankful for that. We're so thankful for that. But guess what? We're going to do it again in 4 months because it's not over. It's a battle. And maybe you feel like you're in a battle. And the reality is, even for us who are followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean just because we follow Jesus that there aren't going to be any battles. And some of us wrongly think, well, I'll get mature or I'll get to a certain place and then there'll be no more battles. And then just let me remind you, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And there's no expiration date on that. But Jesus said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So the question is not, will you have battles? Here's the question I want us to wrestle with. How will you fight? How will you respond? When the battle comes your way, how will you respond? And if you call yourself a Christian, You call yourself a believer in God. I think the way we fight is supposed to look different. Am I right on that? It's not supposed to be the same way everybody else fights. And so we're going to look at Scripture and try to apply and make sense of, then how do we fight? And what do we do? If you have your Bibles, grab them. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, follow along. We've been in a series throughout the summer called A Hero's Journey. And just as a way of reminder, we're taking Old Testament characters, not because they're heroes, because they're guides. They are guides. And the guides in the Old Testament are always leading us and directing us to one hero. There's only one real hero of the story of Scripture, and his name is Jesus. And he's really good at being the hero. He's really good at being the Savior. He's really good at being Lord, and as we align our lives to his ways and to his word, we find him doing in us what only he could do and we could never accomplish on our own. And so we're going to talk about a not so famous guide. Like, we've talked about Moses and some people like that that are pretty famous, but we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat. How many of you are like, I'm having a baby, and now as soon as you said that, it just rolls off the tongue, and this baby boy's name is Jehoshaphat. If my sermon inspires anybody to name their child Jehoshaphat, number one, I'll be really surprised. Number two, I'll be impressed. Please send me an email for that. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king that reigned in Judah for 25 years. And in the kings of Judah, he's one of the most religious. He's one of the most prosperous. He gets the people back to God. He directs them. He does some really, really good things for the nation. And he's a revered king. God actually uses him in powerful, powerful ways. But all throughout his journey, there are battles. And it's again the reminder that there will be battles. It's not an if, but one of the reminders Jehoshaphat gives us is important because it's all throughout the Old Testament. Even though there's battles, we can take heart because, here's what's important, the battle for us who are believers, us who are in Christ, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Will you say that with me? The battle is the Lord's. You can go back to Exodus chapter 14. Moses has been called by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and bondage into freedom. So he leads them, millions of them, out of Egypt. They're on a journey, and Pharaoh changes his mind and says, no, I'm not going to let them free. Go get them. And he sends an army after them. As they're on this journey, there's an army behind them, and they come to a place where there's an ocean in front of them, and they're stuck. They're trapped. They are surely going to die if God does not intervene. And in Exodus 14, God comes and says, listen, Moses and the people of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't even have to fight. God's like, I'm going to deliver you. And miraculously, the water parts. They walk through on dry land. The enemy gets in the middle of the ocean, and the waves come back together and takes the enemy out. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a really famous story about this little young guy named David who goes to visit his brothers on the front line of the battle. And as he gets to the front line of the battle, this monster of a giant named Goliath comes out and he starts defying God. He's cursing God and he's cursing the people of God. He is an enemy of God and the people of God and the work of God. And nobody does anything. They're scared to death. They're complacent. Nobody's doing anything. And David, this young guy, says, I'll take that giant on. And the people are like, who do you think you are? And he's like, it's not about me. Is there not a cause? It's about God's glory. And so David, armed with just a sling and a few stones, he goes out to the battle. But before he fights the battle, this is what he says. It's not about me. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. God is in this. There is a cause. There is a purpose. And God needs somebody to step up with courage and faith in him. And David's like, it's not about me. The battle is the Lord's. And so God's going to give me the victory as only he can. So you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And King Jehoshaphat is told that there's an army that is coming against him. It's not just one army. It's a coalition. Moabites, Ammonites, Meunites. They gather together and they're going to attack. Now, the thing is, they're not a long ways away, weeks away. They're 15 miles away, potentially days away. There's an urgency. This is a crisis kind of moment. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever had a crisis kind of moment in life? Have you had one of those phone calls that changes everything? Have you had one of those moments that you're like, this changes the direction. This changes the plan. This changes things. Jehoshaphat has that. The army is coming. They're a vast army. They are bad, and you better watch out. And the very first thing that he does is he proclaims a fast, and he calls the people to pray. Isn't that interesting? Because here's a lesson that I don't have time to stay on long. You and I probably don't always get to choose the battles that we're going to face, but we always have a choice in how will we respond. And Jehoshaphat could have said, oh, there's an army? Okay, generals, get the soldiers together. Grab your spears, get your swords, get your shields. Prepare for battle, it's time. Jehoshaphat could have panicked and freaked out and been like, an army? He could have gotten angry because the chapter before, he had just instituted reforms, and he could have said, God, how could you, after all that I've just done for you in this nation, how could you do this? But instead, you know what he does? He says, this is too big for us to handle on our own. We got to pray. We are in over our heads. His initial instinctual response in the battle is to go before God in prayer and say, I can't handle this. Is that how you initially instinctually respond? Like I've heard people say, oh, I've got a crisis. Oh, I've got a problem. And they try to work and they try to fix it. And I'm like, have you prayed? Yeah, on the way to work today, I prayed for a few minutes. No. I mean where you're so desperate. If God doesn't come through, it's over. You're crying out to God. You're desperate for God. You're saying, God, we're needing you like never before. That's what Jehoshaphat does. Calls out to God as never before. He immediately, instinctually, he chooses how he's going to fight, how he's going to respond. And the first response is to pray. How do you fight your battles? Person who's a Christian, how do you fight your battles? See, sometimes in life, the way we fight, some of us are passive. And when a battle comes, we're like, oh, no, I don't want to fight. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to stir anything up. I want to avoid, or I want to retreat. Some of us are passive. Some of us aren't passive. Some of us are aggressive. We're like, fight sounds good to me. Bring it on. You're like, I'm ready. Anytime you want to go, I'm ready to go. I got to fight. Okay, let's fight. I can handle this. I'm pretty strong. I'm going to get my way, and we try to fight. Some of us are passive. Some of us are aggressive, and I guess some of us are passive aggressive. We just don't even know who's going to show up at any given moment. We're passive aggressive. Some of us are like, my fight is I worry. You see, this isn't just like a fist for punching. It's a clenched fist holding on. Some of us are like, my weapon is worry. How's that working out for you? My weapon is fear. When a fight comes, I just get so filled with fear, I'm paralyzed. But that's how you fight. Some of us anger. It's like, let's do it. Come on. Let's do it. Those three responses have something in common. It's all about you. The battle is in your hands in every one of those responses. None of those are a response that says the battle is the Lord's. And so what we see in Jehoshaphat is not a response that says, I'm going to take this in my own hands. It's a response that says, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. God, I want to see you do what only you can do in my life. Now listen, I don't know what battle you're in. I don't know what fight you're facing. All I know is this. God is faithful no matter what fight you find yourself in. And the first response is to call out to him, is to give him room to move in our lives. In verses 5 through like 13, Jehoshaphat, his prayer is recorded. I don't have time to go into the prayer, only to give you an overview. As Jehoshaphat begins to pray, over half of the prayer is, God, you're faithful. God, you're good. And then he begins to recount, God, here's how you've moved in the past. You showed up for them. Will you do it again? Will you show up for us too? God, this is what you've done. It's all about them. Only in the last couple of verses does Jehoshaphat say, oh yeah, and we're in a bad situation. Please help. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. Sometimes when we're in a crisis, the crisis consumes us. And we almost lose focus. We almost lose perspective. But what Jehoshaphat does is he keeps God in focus no matter what circumstance he finds himself in. And that brings perspective. That brings focus. That leads him in the next step. When you and I are in crisis, it's cloudy. and we don't know the best step unless we've prepared ahead of time. And Jehoshaphat has done that. And so he cries out, God, you're faithful. God, you're good. And God, we desperately need you. We're overpowered in this situation. So in verse 14, a prophet, Jehaziel, has a word that God gives him. And in verse 15, he begins to speak. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'll start reading in verse 15. He said, Jehaziel said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. See, that's what prophets did back in the Old Testament. They spoke the words of God to the people of God. Listen, this is what God says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army. See, the prophets didn't try to minimize. Oh, they're not that tough. They're not that big. They're vast. Like, they're massive. These are a bunch of bad dudes and they're coming. But don't be discouraged, don't be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There it is, the battle is the Lord's. So tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats it. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. This is pretty shocking. Like, when you're thinking as a king, when you're thinking as an army that you've got a battle to fight, you would think it would be get the swords, get the spears, get the armor, let's get ready. But instead, what God speaks through the prophet is don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. You will not even have to fight in this battle. And you got to be scratching your head like, well, then we're going to be slaughtered. This will not end well for us if we don't fight. But there's something interesting that I think applies so specifically to us in our battles. That they're being told in this moment. They're being told that you're not going to have to fight in your own strength, but you've got to show up for the battle. Because the battle is the Lord's. You don't have to fight in your own strength, but you got to show up. Retreat is not an option. Avoiding it will not make it go away. You've got to face your fears. You've got to face your worry. You've got to deal with your anger. You've got to deal with the other person. You can't avoid it and hope that it just goes away. And so very simply, they're told, show up. Do not be afraid. I love the verse, the end of verse 17. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow. And as you do this, the Lord will be with you. See, sometimes when we're in the midst of the battle, we don't even want to pay attention. We don't even want to look. We don't want to deal with it. We want to stuff it or avoid it and hope that it all just goes away. Even on a spiritual realm, if I'm part of this army, I'm like, God, I like your plan. You don't have to fight. What if I go to bed, go to sleep, in the morning I wake up, the enemy's defeated, it's over, I don't have to do anything, you just do it all, God. And God's like, no, you show up, but he'll get the victory. He'll bring the strength. You got to face your battles. You got to face the fight. You can't act like it's not there. There's a relationship that's broken. You have to find out the way to deal with it appropriately. The spiritual struggle will not go away on its own. You've got to deal with it. The addiction will not be conquered through avoidance. You'll find yourself deeper and deeper in trouble. You've got to face it, but it's not in your strength and it's not by yourself. If you are a follower of Christ, the battle is the Lord's. And his strength will be there for you. And as you show up, it's just like salvation. Salvation is a gift that we receive by faith because the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we have to believe. We put our faith in Christ to receive it. The same thing is true about our battles. We can't win them on our own. But as we place our faith in God, he can give us strength beyond anything we have on our own. We can see him do great things in our lives as only he can do. Look with me at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. That's a lot of language that literally means on their knees, face to the ground, they fell down. Then some of the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, literally this, try to picture this in your scene, that the enemy is way out there. They're getting closer and closer and closer and closer by the moment. The people are all assembled, and they're gathering together. It says they gathered down in Jerusalem, and they fell down in worship with their faces to the ground. They fell down in worship like they're not keeping an eye out for the enemy. Their eyes are on God in worship. And they're, as they're falling down, they're just saying, God, we need you. God, we're desperate. It's a posture of our life and a posture of our heart that says, I'm not in control anymore. I can't make it through this on my own. It's a desperate place. But then there's another group of people that are called Levites that in the Jewish sort of religious system of things, the Levites were the worship leaders. And the Levites stand up as everybody else is face down, and they're the song leaders. And so they like have skinny jeans with rips in them and like fluffy beards. And they have blinged out, bedazzled microphones, and then they have guitars. And yeah, they're cool like that. And they just begin to sing, and they begin to praise, and even the word praise is the Hebrew word halal, from where we get our word hallelujah. And so like the battle is getting ready to rage, and they just stand up and they're like, hallelujah! I don't think it was like that at first. I think the first person that stood up, they're scared to death. They're like, hallelujah? Like a 13-year-old boy going through puberty with a voice crying, hallelujah? Hallelujah? Anybody else? Hallelujah. And then a couple of them are like, hallelujah! Like, we don't even know what we're saying, but hallelujah. And then this boldness began to emerge. Hallelujah. Now, can you imagine if you're a visitor on this scene and you're like, what's going on here? And somebody's like, there is a vast army and they're coming after us and we're terrified. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're praying to God. You're like, where's your sword? Like, where's your spear and where's your shield? What, they're praying? Yeah, they're praying. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And we don't have to have our sword right now. The battle is the Lord. Well, what are these jokers doing with the skinny jeans? Well, they're singing. Why are they singing? Get a sword, not a song. Like, no, no, no. What you don't understand is the battle is the Lord's. And there's some victories that prayer and praise will shatter the walls and break the chains that all of our fighting will never do. Will never do. And you could be a bystander saying, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. But listen to me, Christian. If you are really a Christian, there should be something inside of you that says, I think that makes sense, even though I haven't really been doing that. It should resonate to say, I don't want my own strength or my own ability to determine the outcome of my life. I want God's supernatural strength and power to direct me. And so that's what's going on at this point. Verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. So there's work to be done. They've got to join in this. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me. So when the king speaks, you listen, right? Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Have faith in God, who he is. Have faith in what God has said, and you will be successful. Listen to what Jehoshaphat did not say. He did not say, you will win this battle if you just believe hard enough. He said, have faith in God and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. That success is not determined by whether you win or whether you lose the battle. Success is determined by whether you're faithful all the way through the process, no matter what. Faith is not, you're not successful if you always get the thing you prayed for. You're successful if you trust and you keep praying and you keep trusting no matter the outcome that happens. Some of us have prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed for something and the result that we were hoping for has not yet occurred. And yet the success is you keep praying, you keep holding on even when it's hard and even when it doesn't make sense. That's a whole tangent I don't have time to stay in because you're not listening fast enough. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord in skinny jeans and puffy beards, and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." I don't know how familiar you are with the Psalms, but at times in the Psalms, there's these repetitive refrains. This is one of them. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And they would say it over and over again, because sometimes you got to hear it again. And maybe one time you're saying it for you, but maybe one time you're saying it for this other person that needs to hear it. Maybe one time you're saying it, but you don't really believe it. But the more you're reminded of the truth, your heart begins to shift to a place where you're like, yes, I believe it. And your soul needs to hear this kind of song. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. Now, you could be a person that says, this sounds silly to me. This sounds silly that you're going to fight a battle as you pray and as you praise. And you know who else would say this sounds silly? The men of Ammon and Moab and the Meunites who were defeated in the moment. They would say that sounds silly too. They would say that's a silly way to fight your battles. And God would say, oh, well, just watch and see. Just watch and see what I do. See, that's why we sing when we gather together. And some of you are like, I wish we could sing more. And some of you are like, I wish we didn't sing so much. Why we sing is what matters, to remind ourselves of what's true. Why we sing is because there's something powerful about music. It shapes our soul. And it gets the truth of God. It gets these words that we sing about God. They're not scripture, but they're words about God. They're reminders. And sometimes when we hear them, our hearts are moved. Some of you walk in, and I do too, and we don't always feel like singing. But as we hear other people sing, our hearts begin to move. You know what happens sometimes for me? I know enough of your stories that sometime I watch you sing. Does that creep you out? I'm watching you sing. Sometimes I watch some of you sing and I'm like, I know your stories. And if you can sing with what you're going through right now, I can sing with what I'm going through right now. And your singing gives me courage. And we have these songs that we lift up because it's powerful. And these singers go out, did you get that? On the front lines. I love that. There are warriors and there are worships. And Jehoshaphat says, worshipers. And they're like, yes. Which they're usually like at the back of the crowd playing a song. He's like, front line! And they're like, what? like get up. And so the worshipers are on the front line praising. And the people see God do what only God can do and defeat their enemy. Because they prayed and trusted and they praised and they lifted up God. They didn't let the circumstance, they didn't let the crisis instill them with such fear that they couldn't go on. They kept their focus, they kept their faith in God, no matter the circumstance, and they had victory. You see, this is clearly found in the New Testament as well, in Jesus himself. As we're told, for all of us, our ultimate victory over the battles in our lives, our ultimate victory is accomplished in one person and one person alone. And his name is Jesus. Our ultimate victory is because of Jesus. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. It always has been. And God saw a distance between humanity and himself. And he didn't say, get it together. He said, I'll send my son as a savior, as a hero, the deliverer. And God went to work on our behalf, and what Jesus did through his death and his burial and his resurrection accomplished everything that we needed for salvation. So you get to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Anybody want to be an overcomer? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our victory is through faith in what Jesus has done, but more importantly, who he is. It's faith in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us into victory. The war has been won through Jesus, but there are still battles to fight along the way." And if it is true, if you're in here, you're listening to me, you're a Christian, you would say, "I've got this victory, I've got salvation because of Jesus." If that is true, then the way we fight our battles should be different than those who don't know God. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world." The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not passive. They're not aggressive. They're not the weapon of worry. It's not the weapon of fear. It's not the weapon of anger. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And if you fight with the weapons of the world, if you keep fighting your battles in your strength, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting out of life. What you have to offer. What power and strength you have. We do not fight with the weapons of the world. Listen to what he says in the last part of that verse. "On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Divine, supernatural, God-sized power to demolish strongholds. You're not in this fight alone. It's not all on your shoulders to bring deliverance to yourself. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So I'm going to talk to two groups of people real quick. There's some of you, my prayer for you, as you have been holding on and you have been fighting a battle, you've been clenching your fist, you've been digging in. Maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's with an addiction. I don't know, it's in a job. You've been fighting, you've been holding on, you've just been, I gotta do this. Would you give up the fight? Would you just give up the fight? Stop trying to fix yourself, fix your life. Fix that other person. Give up the fight. Some of you are in a marriage and you're acting like the other person is the enemy. You're fighting not for your marriage, you're fighting against your marriage. Give up the fight. Some of you are struggling with another relationship or spiritually. Give up the fight. And if you really want to give up the fight, it's probably not going to be, "I gave it up. I prayed on the way to work one day for 5 minutes and nothing happened." Well, if you're desperate, you're going to get on your knees and you're going to get on your face and you're going to stay there for a while and you're going to say, "This battle doesn't just take 2 minutes because it didn't get here in 2 minutes. I'm going to desperately plead. I'm going to pour out before God and I'm going to give him space to work and not just this simple little check. I did that. God, why didn't you come through?" Got to be desperate enough to see God do what only he could. You got to align your life in such a way that God can do what only he could do. Please, I'm pleading with you. Would you give up the fight? Lay down worry as your weapon. It's not going to work anyway. Lay down fear by faith at the foot of the cross. Lay down your anger and say, "God, that kind of attitude is never going to give the power that you can give." And you surrender yourself. Give up the fight. Some of you spiritually, you've been resisting God for so long. It's time to surrender to Jesus. Repent and believe Jesus is the Lord. Give your life over to him fully. Don't wait any longer. Give up the fight. But there's others here that maybe where you've been sort of stuck is you're stuck in complacency. Or you're stuck in comfort. I just want to be comfortable. Or maybe you're stuck in this place of like cluelessness, not because you're ignorant, you just don't know what to do. And there's this element to the kingdom of God and the work of God. God is at work all over the world and he's fighting for righteousness and he's fighting for justice and he's fighting for salvation and he's fighting for the sake of those who will surrender to him. And you just need to join Jesus in his work in the world. And where some of you on this side need to just let it go, you need to give up the fight. There's some of you on this side, it's time to join Jesus and pick a fight. and join the battle and get involved, because God is at work all around you. And there's sometimes you get a little glimpse and you're like, somebody should do something about that. And God's like, yeah, you. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? We were sitting there at ELI, and we're watching one of these children who's at the children home as she's worshiping and as she's singing. And Don Rogers says, do you see that one? And we're like, yeah, we see that one. What's her story? Well, she went to her... She came to the children's home, and they started piecing the story, and it took years to piece the story together. And they said her mother got pregnant out of wedlock, and she went to the father. She found him one day and she said, I'm pregnant. And he's like, well, you need to end that. And she was like, I can't end that. And so, long story made short, she saw the baby through, she delivered, and the dad heard that she delivered, and he had another baby, and he didn't want any more responsibility. So one night, he snuck up to the house, he poured gasoline all over the house, and he lit it on fire. And this girl's mother and another sibling died in the fire. Somehow, they don't know, this girl was rescued. But can you imagine the rejection of, not only does she not, like, she's not wanted by her father, he destroyed her family. And we're sitting there and we're like, how could somebody do something like this? And we're looking at her sing with joy and we're like, somebody needs to do something. Is she sponsored? No, she's not sponsored. Somebody needs to do something about that. And pretty soon God was like, hey, McCray family, you should do something about that. And so we sponsored her along with another one of her friends there to say, it's time to pick a fight. It's time to get involved. And as I was in Kenya, I was so thankful that 40 years ago, a group of people said, there needs to be a church in Rancho Cucamonga that are reaching people who are in darkness with the truth of Jesus. It's time to go pick a fight with the enemy. And they started Hillside Community Church, and I was so, so happy. And I just thought, this is more than just a church building. This is a weapon for fighting hopelessness in the Inland Empire and in the world. And this is more than just a book. This is more than just literature. This is the truth of God, a weapon in God, the sword of God to give us life and to lead us. And these are more than just songs. These are weapons in our hand to fight depression, to fight anxiety, to fight anger, to say, God, we want you to do what only you can do. We're going to pick a fight with the enemy because, God, you are able and, God, you are powerful. So do what only you can. We're going to raise a hallelujah in this place to see unbelief defeated, to see the enemies defeated. Will you rise and will you join us and let's sing. We raise our hallelujah. God, do what only you can do. Have your way, God.